Good morning again. Before I start, if you don't have a Bible, please would you raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. You can either just borrow it for the morning or keep it if you don't have one. It'll be our gift to you, but we love everybody to have a Bible and be able to look up the scripture as we go through it and read along and even see if what I'm saying is right. Right. So we're going to be Luke 2 today, or Luke 4 today. There are times that I really love to run into people who know somebody from our church, and it happens sometimes. I'll tell you one of the people, and I know he doesn't like it when I mention his name, but one of the people that I love running into, or one of the people that people know that I love running into is Ken Wadley. I think that you would find it hard-pressed to find anybody in Kingman that has something really negative to say about Ken. And I think the reason is because Ken exemplifies what a Christian should be. Now, he shakes his head, I know. He's got his faults, and he's a human being. But when it comes to standing out as someone that is different, not just because he's a big guy, but because he's got a big heart, and so he really stands out. So when I run into people who know Ken, there's always something good to say about Ken. It just makes me proud. I'm like, yeah, that guy's from our church. He's from our family, and that's cool. But there are also those times when I run into people who know, and I wouldn't say, this has not been recent, and it's nobody that is here right now, but I've run into people who knew people who used to belong to KCC, and not too long ago, I had heard about a man who knew a previous member of our church, and his words were, if that's the kind of Christian he is, then I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And at those times, it just breaks my heart. Here this man is, a man that I call my brother, and to hear that his witness to the outside community is really no witness at all. There's both blessing and curse when it comes to being a part of a church family, isn't there? Let me issue a real quick warning here, though. When you run into someone who rejects someone because they're a Christian, I just want to say don't acknowledge the fact that person is being rejected, but listen to the reason why that person is being rejected, because they may just be being rejected for the wrong reasons, which may be the right reasons. Does that make sense? And I'll give you an example about myself. Just there's someone give me a water. That's really nice. Whoever did that, I appreciate that. and it's even fresh too. That's good. All right. When I was teaching at the college, I had an older student in my class, and my class was the last class for him to take to graduate, and I worked with him trying to help him understand the material and stuff, but by the end of the class it was clear that he didn't understand the material, and so I had to fail him, and therefore he could not graduate, and so if you're ever on campus, and I don't know if he's still there or not, I think he hangs around, and you hear someone bad-mouthing me, that's the reason why, because I got this old-fashioned view of education that you're going to pass because you know the material, not because you tried your hardest. That comes from my Christian values. So, you might hear somebody bad-mouth me in the community. You might hear somebody bad-mouth any of you in the community. But listen, why are they doing that? With this other man, it was apparent the way that he talked, the things like that. And so when that guy said, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. There is a legitimate reason there, you know. So just be careful. I'm just issuing a warning. But the real point is, whether you like it or not, if you bear the label Christian, people are going to watch you. They're going to watch you. Not only are your words evangelism, but your life is evangelism too. And how you live says volumes about Jesus. It could even say much more than how you speak. So once again, I've said this before from the pulpit, you can either attract people to Jesus or you can repel them from him. Okay? Today we witness how people reacted to Jesus himself and his bringing of good news. So let's read that passage, Luke 4. We're going to start verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee. This is right after he is has been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Father God, be with us today as we unpack this and as we learn from the example of Jesus of what the expectations of evangelism are. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for guiding us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want us to remember, in verse 14 it says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went all throughout all the surrounding country. Last, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Spirit-filled life and what that was. Jesus set the example. The Spirit-filled life begins with submission to God, submitting our lives to God, putting aside or even sacrificing our right, if you will call it, to rule our own life, to control our own life, or at least what seems to be control. Scripture tells us that we're either a slave to one thing or a slave to another thing. In some sense, maybe we really don't have control, but there is a semblance of control. And to really live that Spirit-filled life, we've got to sacrifice that. We've got to give it up, and we've got to say, "Jesus, here's my life. Take it." And we live by God's wisdom. We live by God's direction and so forth. So now we come into this part where, and Jesus was our example of that. Jesus gave up his divine prerogative to exercise his right as God. And he chose to limit himself in the limitations of human beings. And so he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he walked in power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something, that when he left that time of temptation and he went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? It says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified. Sorry. It says, and the report about him went out through all the surrounding country. The first thing I want us to notice is when we live Spirit-filled lives, people notice. When Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, people noticed. They began to talk, immediately. He went to the area of Capernaum, and he began, Matthew tells us that, and he began to teach and perform miracles, and people noticed. People can't help but notice a Spirit-filled life, because it is so completely different than the way the rest of the world lives. So that's first off something that we've got to realize. People notice Spirit-filled lives. Throughout our ministry, though it will never be comparable to Jesus' ministry, we can be assured that when we submit and live in the power of the Spirit, people are going to notice, they're going to watch, they're going to listen, and they're going to talk. Because there's something different about that guy. He's not normal. He's not like everybody else. You know, people are going to notice. So people notice Jesus' ministry. Now, he leaves Capernaum, and he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. This is the town that he grew up in. And these are people that know him, and they know him well. By the way, it's kind of interesting. Let me skip just forward a little bit. You know, we see that they reject him. And you think, why in the world would people who grew up with Jesus reject him? Well, when you grow up with something special, after a while it becomes normal, right? And you got Jesus, who was a child, I'm absolutely positively sure that he obeyed everything his parents said. He didn't cheat, he didn't steal, he didn't lie. He didn't call little kids bad names. You know, there was something exceptional about him. But when you grow up with something special, it becomes normal. Okay. Anyway, he goes home, and he goes to the synagogue, just like Joseph and Mary taught him. He's a good Jew. He follows the laws. He follows the traditions. He does what he's been taught. So on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. And now whether it was his turn to read the Scripture and give the sermon, or it was possibly because he had just been in Capernaum and the word had gotten to them about all these things he was doing, and so everybody wanted to see, you know, what he was going to say or maybe what he was going to do. So they allowed him to read the Scripture that day. So he gets up and he reads this passage from Isaiah. And look at God's providence here, because they followed a liturgy, if you will. You know, they had set passages of Scripture that they read on a given Sabbath. And so the Scripture that day was this: the voice of one crying in the wilderness. No, that's the wrong one. Man, let's go over here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it says, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now that was normal. Back then, those who offered the sermon didn't stand up at a podium like we do. They actually sat down and kind of more of an intimate group and shared. So he sat down, and it says that and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, could that mean that, I mean, you could say on any given Sunday that when Pastor Brian assumes the pulpit, all the eyes are fixed upon him, right? You know? Or could it mean that they were expecting something? I think the context of this passage means that they were expecting something. So Jesus sits down and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And notice the response, and all spoke well of him. Oh yeah, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is one of our boys. And then it says, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. What does he mean by this? But notice, this is really interesting to me. Notice how Jesus responds to this. He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that they're looking at him going, hey, buddy, heal yourself before you heal anybody else. Because in this context, the Jewish culture viewed the community as being more important than the self, right? And so Jesus responds, he says, physician, heal yourself. We have heard what you did at Capernaum, and here in your hometown as well. Do here in your hometown as well. So what we see is that these people were expecting, not really for Jesus to say, I'm the promised Messiah, but they were sitting there expecting him to do the same type of miracles that he was doing in Capernaum. Okay? This is not the response that would have been expected of someone saying, I am the Messiah. This passage about the Messiah is being fulfilled in your hearing today. One might expect people to get up and start rejoicing that he has come, and that the promises that are included with the promise of the Messiah are going to be fulfilled. But instead, they wanted him to perform miracles. Now, these are people that grew up with Jesus, right? And so I think Jesus responds rather well to this. He says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, and then he goes on to talk about Elijah and Elisha. About Elijah, during this 3.5 month or 3.5 year famine, there was one woman that Elijah went to and provided food for. Out of all the widows, God sent Elijah to one woman. God didn't say, okay, Elijah, this is your duty now for the next 3.5 years. I want you to travel town to town. I want you to look for widows, and I want you to feed them. Or Elisha, during his ministry, he healed one leper. Not leopard, but leper. Someone who had a skin disease, right? Okay. All throughout his whole ministry, God could have said, hey, Elisha, whenever you come across a leper, I want you to heal him. But God chose to send Elisha to one leper and heal him. Jesus is in essence saying, listen, God is sending me to all of these other people, and I'm going to perform miracles there, but this place that is called my hometown, you people have grown up with me, you should realize who I am. Right? You should know who I am. I shouldn't have to perform miracles to get your attention. Doesn't my character, my perfect childhood, I mean, doesn't that mean anything to you, you know? So, let me get to the point here about what we can take from this. Jesus was just very simple and honest in his message. And he didn't give into the immediate wants and desires of those in his own town. Simply, and so when it comes to evangelism for us, we need to simply point people to Jesus and be honest about what to expect. They shouldn't have expected him to do miracles amongst them. It reminds me of people who, over the years, I've seen come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And there's been a lot. I was in youth ministry for over 10 years, seen a lot of kids. Some people who've worked with me in youth ministry, we've seen a lot of kids who, at camp, they gave their life to Christ, they're on fire, they're excited, they get home, and 6 months later, we don't even see them. They're not even attending church anymore. And then we start hearing things about them, they're back to their old way of life, and stuff like that. And sometimes I wonder, okay, what were they expecting? There are times where I've listened to the message being presented, and the messenger will give some wrong expectations. When a person comes to Christ, what are they to expect? When they are saved, what are they to expect? Well, first off, let me tell you what they should not expect. Wrong expectations of salvation, all problems go away. That's a wrong expectation. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. Now, let me say this. I don't deny that some problems will go away. But you shouldn't expect all your problems to go away. You know, God is a just God. And if there is sin that we were involved in before we became a Christian, and there are consequences that we're suffering from those, we're going to continue to suffer from those consequences, most likely. Unless God chooses, and this is the thing we see in what Jesus is saying here. You know, he told Elijah both, he told them to go to this one widow and to go to this one leper. And God chose for them to do that. In his wisdom, he chose for them to do that. And there are times that people will look at them and go, "Now, why did you get to be relieved of your consequence and I haven't?" Well, God chooses that. For whatever reason, God may choose that. Right? But there should not be this expectation that all our problems go away once we receive Christ. But some people preach that. Some people share that with the gospel message. Here's another thing. Wrong expectation of salvation, riches and health. Riches and health. And we know circles within Christianity that teach the health and wealth gospel. God doesn't promise riches and health to people. I know too many people who have bought into that belief and are miserable people. Some of the most miserable Christians I know. God doesn't promise which is a wrong expectation. Here's another thing. Selfish prayers to be answered. A lot of people think, man, now that I'm saved, I can ask anything. God's going to answer it. Jesus said, if you ask for something in my name, not as if it was a magic formula. It's not a magic formula. It's ask in the right way. Ask the way that I would ask. And I'll give it to you. But God is not going to answer selfish prayers. I mean, if my 3-year-old daughter came to me and said, "Dad, I want a machete." And I say, "Why?" She says, "Because I want to play with it." And I say, "Okay." I mean, I'm not going to give it. She's 3 years old. Now my 16-year-old son comes and says it. I might ask him why first. Make sure, and then give it to him, right? Because I know he's more responsible, you know. If that makes sense. You know, God isn't going to give to us things that are going to harm us and hurt us. And so, but some people, that's the wrong expectation of salvation. You know, I'm just going to pray and God's going to answer. We get this idea that he's some big Santa Claus in the sky, and he's just not. Another wrong expectation of salvation is blessing when a person isn't submitting to God. I don't know how many people I've heard who complain that God isn't answering their prayer, or God isn't doing this, or God isn't doing that, and I look at their life, and I say, you know, I want to say, I don't say, but maybe I should, you're not getting blessed because you're not submitting to Him. Why should He bless you if you don't submit to Him? I mean, really, honestly, think about that. You know, I think all of us are in that boat sometimes, yeah? You know, why isn't God doing this? Well, just take a step back and look at your life. God makes a lot of promises to his children. As parents, we understand that those promises are sometimes withheld to align the attitude and behavior of our children, right? Yeah. God does this exact same thing to us. So the other thing is we shouldn't expect to feel good all the time. You know, I've said it before. People get joy and happiness mixed up. They think joy and happiness is the same thing. So when they see in Scripture that talks about joy, they think, "Oh, I should be happy all the time." No, God is displeased with us at times. Jesus experienced the emotion of sadness, right? Lazarus died, and Jesus wept over that. You know, I mean, even God experiences emotions that are not happiness. So Christians shouldn't expect to feel good all the time, but we should expect, if we're really following and submitting to God, we should expect to have this positive outlook on life that is different from the rest of the world, right? Anyway, those are some wrong expectations of salvation. Here's some of the right expectations of salvation. First off, we should expect all sins to be forgiven. Yeah. Past, present, and future. Christ died for them all. So that's something we should expect. All of our sins to be forgiven. As Paul goes into in Romans, goes into a little bit of a diatribe about, well, should you sin then? You know, no, absolutely not, so forth. But anyway, we should expect all of our sins to be forgiven. We should expect the penalty of sin to be taken care of. Yeah. We live in security that we are saved, that one day we're going to be with God in heaven for eternity. So we should expect that this penalty of sin is taken care of. Now, these are some obvious ones, but we should expect the gift of the Holy Spirit who guides us. Every Christian who receives Christ as Lord and Savior has the Holy Spirit deposited in them. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit teaches us truth. The Holy Spirit guides us. So we should expect it. That is an expectation. With the Holy Spirit comes the empowerment to do things that otherwise would not be done. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that the Spirit-filled life is an empowered life. That God uses us to do things that we otherwise would. He empowers us to do things that we otherwise would not do. So we can expect that. We can expect empowerment. Many of us who sit there kind of shaking and quivering about evangelism, if you just submit to God, He will empower you to do that. I know it's a scary thing, but you can expect, when you submit, you can expect God to empower you to do things that you never thought you would be able to do. It isn't you doing it, it's God doing it through you. That's what you can expect. Another thing that you can expect, you can expect freedom from giving in to temptation. Scripture tells us that. I'm going to give you some verses here to write down in a little bit for these, but Scripture tells us that there is freedom from giving to temptation. There's no temptation that has seized us that is beyond God's control. He always gives us a way out. We can expect freedom to love others more than ourselves. We can expect that. We can expect, when we submit to God, we can expect God to work in our hearts and to give us a love for others that surpasses a love for ourselves. We can expect assurance of God's care when we seek Him first. Right? Is there another one up there? Oh, we have the freedom to forgive others. That's right. We have the freedom to forgive others. And again, we have the freedom, the assurance of God's care when we seek Him first Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's clothing, food, drink, shelter. We can expect that. And we can expect full participation in the family of God. To me, this is big. I loved, if you weren't here for Ryan's sermon last week, you missed a great sermon. And unfortunately, it did not get recorded. It's a sermon that I think everyone should have heard. It's about the importance of the church and the community of believers. One of the great things about becoming saved and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior is that we get to be full members of a family. Now, what that means is we have people to encourage us and support us. We also have people who hold us accountable. Those are all good things. That's what you can expect. One more, you can expect hope, joy, and peace when submitting to God. And I've talked about that over and over and over. We're not talking about worldly hope. This kind of doubtful expectation that something will happen. But it's a confident expectation. God has promised us certain things, and one of those things is heaven, and we know that when the last breath is taken here on earth, we're going to be with Him forever. We have a hope. We have a joy. This positive outlook on life, no matter how bad or how horrible this life gets, we have Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have that promise, and so we can look at life even when it's bad, and we can see the good things in it. Hey, this is what God is doing in this situation. Hey, this is what God has done. This is what God, I believe, is going to do. And we can operate with a positive attitude even when we're going through bad and negative things. And finally, peace. You know, no more questioning about what happens after we die. There's a peace within us, even in situations of turmoil, there's a peace. People look at us and go, how can you operate so peacefully? Because I know God is in control. These are things that we can expect. And I think he was pretty clear. He's like, you guys, listen, you guys don't need your immediate wants and desires met here. You don't need the miracles. You've been with me. I go to these other places. I go to Capernaum. And I do miracles because people need to see that I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. You know? And I think that we need to operate the same way. When we're evangelizing, we need to not give people a false expectation or a false hope, but we need to give them a true. I mean, let me say this. The things that God offers are so much greater than the things that we could ever want. And it may not be so evident at the moment. But when you really start thinking about the things that He gives, they're so much better than the things we could want right now. Yeah, I'd like to be rich right now. I'd like to drive a Lamborghini, and I'd like to own a boat and an airplane, and I'd like to, you know, that doesn't compare. Even if I had those things, that doesn't compare to the glory of heaven. It never will. The things that He offers are so much better than the things we could expect right now. You know, I'll just throw in one more thing that we can expect, and I was just thinking about this, we can expect God to do the right thing for us always. The right thing always. If you want some verses, if you wrote those down real quick, all sins are forgiven, 1 John 1:9 and Psalm 103:12. Penalty of sin, taken care of, Romans 3:24. Gift of the Holy Spirit who guides, John 14:16. to be empowered to do things we would otherwise not be able to do on our own, Galatians 5:16. Freedom to not give in to temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Freedom to love others more than oneself, Galatians 5:13 through 14. Freedom to forgive others, Matthew 6:14 through 15. Assurance of God's care when we seek Him first, Matthew 6:33. Full participation in the family of God, Ephesians 1:5. And hope, joy, and peace when submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, Romans 15:13. If you want to go look those up later, please feel free to do so. Again, it should be quite clear, even though one shouldn't expect certain things, there are many more things that should be expected. God promises us so much and such better things than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And He knows always what is best for us. Next thing I want us to see here is that as we evangelize, we should expect the message to be rejected at times. And it should be of no surprise when not only is the message rejected, but the messenger is rejected as well. People rejected Jesus. I mean, if they rejected Jesus, then it should not be a surprise that they will reject us as well. It's, you know, I know that that's a fear, that we have this fear of being rejected. But it's, we're talking about people's lives here. We're talking about the difference between living in eternal punishment or living eternal life with God. I mean, that's what we're talking about. And so, the concern for being rejected, it really pales in comparison to the importance of life and death. Yes? You know? Any one of us, if we had a family member who was denying the truth. I mean, I had a brother who was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And he denied, even when he was in a drug-induced stupor, you know, he would deny that he had a problem. I know we know people like that. And at first, you know, it's kind of hard to tell him, dude, you got a problem. I didn't want to be rejected, you know. But after a while, it's like, you know what? Nothing's going to get fixed by me not saying anything. Dude, you have a problem. You need to get help. So, we will be rejected. It's as simple as that. You know, we live in a country where really the suffering that we experience from being a Christian or telling the good news is very minimal compared to other people in this world. You know, I would say just for that one fact there, I mean, you've got brothers and sisters who are suffering extremely for their faith in other countries. I mean, they're willing to put their very lives on the line, and yet we're afraid to put our friendship on the line. I think if they can suffer to such an extreme extent, that we ought to be able to suffer to our limited extent here, don't you think? Yeah. Even if the severity of persecution were to increase in this country, and I believe it's going to at some point, but even if it were, the proclamation of the gospel message is still worth. It's still worth it, for it means salvation. That people could be reconciled to God. There's a chance that people could be reconciled with God and receive the same benefits that we do. Yeah. Lastly, you know, I want to go back up to verse 14 for this one, because it, again, I said people notice Spirit-filled lives, but here's the last thing. Do not rely on yourself, but live in the power of the Spirit. I want to leave this for last, because if we're not doing these things in the power of the Spirit, when persecution comes, or when rejection comes, when suffering comes, and we're trying to do this in our own power, it's hands down, at some point, we're going to quit. Right? We can't do it on our own. We don't have that power. We're very limited. Limited in our power, just like we're limited in our knowledge, we're limited in our power. And if we try to live out of our own power, we're going to fail. So we have to learn to live in the power of the Spirit. And again, that means submission to God. That's being Spirit-filled. That's living the Spirit-filled life. So not only do people notice our Spirit-filled lives, but we also are sustained by the Spirit who is within us. I want to encourage you this morning. We're called to evangelize, right? We're called to share our faith. Every Christian, nobody gets out of this. Nobody gets out of it. When Jesus says, go and make disciples, you might as well insert your name there. Brian, go and make disciples. Linda, go and make disciples. Al, go and make disciples. Darwin, go and make disciples. You might as well insert your name there. You don't get out of it. But the cool thing is, God empowers us to do it. We need to take Jesus' example. We need to go in the power of the Spirit, get out of our comfort zone, submit and live in obedience, and just go. And we will find that it's going to be a lot easier than what we expected. I guarantee it. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. Let me not give false hope there. It still might be hard, but it's going to be a lot easier than you expected. When you rely on Him instead of relying on yourself, and you're going to go away from that experience, even if it wasn't the most awesome experience, because that guy didn't fall to his knees and start crying and say, yes, I need Jesus, it's still going to be a good experience. Number one, you're going to say, I can't believe I just did that. But then you need to remember, it wasn't me that did it. It was Jesus that did it through me. And I encourage you, step out. Submit yourself to Christ. Step out and do what He has commanded. And be blessed with the results. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I thank You so much. Thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. I thank You for the many promises in Scripture. I thank You that there are expectations that we can expect when we are saved. I thank You that You have showed us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, what to expect when we're out there doing the work that You called us to do. Father, we're gonna run into people who are going to reject it. We're going to run into people who are going to reject us. Please protect us from the temptation of the enemy. Please help us to walk empowered by Your Spirit. Please help us to submit. You're an awesome and amazing God. I pray that this year would be a year where we would see new believers, one after the other, because people of Kingly Christian Church are submitting and living in obedience and stepping out of their comfort zones and moving empowered by You. So we pray for an increase. We pray for you to add to the kingdom. We pray for you to add to the family. Help us not to ignore any longer those who are outside these walls, who are on their way to destruction. Give us a heart for them. Give us a passion for them. Fill us with something, your Holy Spirit, that enables us to do things that we never thought we'd be able to do. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen.